This morning, what I want to do is I just want to spend a few minutes looking at the Lord's Prayer together. Not the whole thing. We're just going to kind of zoom in on one line. The line, "Give us this day our daily bread." And in the logic of the Lord's Prayer and kind of how it works, the Lord's Prayer begins high and lofty, kind of like with adoration. And then it shifts sort of halfway through to what theologians call petitionary prayer, which is just a fancy way of saying like asking God for stuff. And this is the first in a series of petitions: give us, deliver us, forgive us. And so we're going to zoom in on "Give us this day our daily bread." And we're going to be looking at Matthew 6, specifically verse 11. And before we get there, I just want to start with a story that makes me cringe a little bit. It's probably like top 200 most embarrassing moments of my life. A couple years ago, I was a pastor still, but I like wanted like a little side hustle kind of thing. And so I got my real estate licenses and I decided to start like trying to sell homes. And this was my very first, maybe second closing ever. And it was like one of those conference rooms closings where you sort of sit around a huge table and sign till your fingers fall off. And there came a point in this closing where we needed an extra document that we didn't have. We all realized like, ah, dang it, we got to go print this extra thing. And so there was this other realtor there that I had never met before. I didn't recognize him. And for some reason, unbeknownst to me, like I don't know why I did this, but I looked at him and said, "Hey man, do you mind going and making some copies?" And he got up and he went and did that and came back, and the closing moved on. And a few minutes later, somebody looked at him and said his name. And my heart sank. Like I remember the feeling sitting there in that conference room. This is like one of the biggest realtors in Pennsylvania, like moved the most volume. And here I was at my first ever closing treating this guy like an intern, like just sheer embarrassment. I tell you that story to highlight the point of who we are talking to determines how we ask. The way we ask and what we ask for says something about who we think we are talking to. We all kind of know this intuitively, right? We ask different people different ways. We're careless or we're careful. We ask boldly or in a measured way. But all of that is shaped by the person we believe is on the other side of the request, right? And so here's the big question that I want to spend all of our time on this morning, right? Here's the umbrella question is, what kind of a God is God that he would ask us to pray for daily bread? What kind of a God is God that he would want us to pray for daily bread? That's the question. And now I'm going to read the Lord's Prayer here in its entirety, and then I'm going to spend some time praying for our time together, and then we're going to zoom in on that one phrase and we're going to talk about it. So this is Matthew 6, verses 9 to 13, and it's God's very word to us. Jesus says this. He says, "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." We pray with me. Father, I am this morning I'm struck by the idea that I'm struck anew by the idea that you want us to call you Father. That you could have instructed us through your Son to begin this prayer anyway. Our King, our Lord, even our friend, but you chose Father. And it's comforting to my soul to remember that I come before you right now. We come before you, not primarily as servants, nor as friends, but as children who have been adopted by your grace into your family. And so, God, I want to ask boldly with the access of a child, would you bless our time here this morning? Would you bless me as I speak? And would you bless Grace Community Church as we hear your word? I pray that your Holy Spirit would make it come alive for our souls afresh. I pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So the big question for this morning is, what kind of God is God that he would ask us to pray for daily bread? And I want to answer that question by looking at our text here in three different ways, three different angles. First, worms. Second, small talk. And third, Jesus. Okay? Worms, small talk, and Jesus. First, worms. Now, if I say the phrase March 2020, what do you think of? What? You don't think of just like a random spring day, flowers starting to bloom? No, you think of like 2 weeks to slow the curve. You know, you think sanitizing every pen after you use it, all the handles of every door. You think like wearing a mask to go into the restaurant just to take it off to sit down to eat, right? You think we all collectively think of COVID, right? So when I say March 2020, there's a narrative story baked into our cultural imagination. It's not just two random words. It's a whole series of events such that when I say March 2020, we all think of this. We have a shared imagination around it. The same thing here in our text is true for Jesus's listeners when he says the two words, daily bread. Daily bread. Not that they thought about like vaccines and masks, but that when Jesus says the phrase daily bread, he is referencing a broader story that would have immediately triggered their Jewish imaginations. Everyone immediately would have understood Jesus isn't just talking about bread here. He's referencing a story, namely Exodus 16. Jesus, by saying daily bread, is talking about Exodus 16. Now, in Exodus 16, the background to it is that the Israelites had just escaped like 400 years of slavery in Egypt. God, by his mighty power, has just shattered the hand of Pharaoh, brought his people out of Egypt into the desert. Now, most of us, if you're like somewhat familiar with the Bible or have read the story or are familiar with the story, maybe like you watched The Prince of Egypt. Anybody watch that movie? Yeah, the best soundtrack of all time. That's kind of where the story ends. But the book of Exodus actually goes on, and it talks about this time where the Israelites are in the desert. They're just kind of wandering through the wilderness, and they start to get hungry. And like most of us, when we're hungry, they start to get grouchy. And they start complaining to Moses. Like, man, why'd you bring us out here? You bring us out here to die? Like, you should have just left us slaves in Egypt. It was better in Egypt. Yeah, we were slaves, but at least we had food. We had cucumbers in Egypt. You brought us here to die. What are you doing, Moses? And God kind of looks at him and says a divine version of like, you're not yourself when you're hungry. Have a Snickers. And miraculously provides food for them. But we read that text this morning, right? Every morning when they would wake up, with the dew outside their tent, miraculously, there would be manna, right? Which is just a Hebrew word that means, what is it? This white, flaky stuff on the ground. And God gives them a clear instruction in verse 4 of chapter 16. God says, I'm going to rain bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. This way, I will test them to see whether or not they follow my instructions. I'm going to test them to see whether or not they really can depend on me, or they've got to just like secure enough for tomorrow. Gather enough for today, but not tomorrow, God says. You know what they do? Verse 20, but they didn't listen to Moses. Never a good sentence in the Old Testament. They didn't listen to Moses. Some people left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. When Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, give us today our daily bread, this is the story that they immediately would have thought of. Bread from heaven, God's provision, us not really being in control of today or even our own futures, the fact that we have to trust God for tomorrow, and stinky worms that crawl out of the food when we stop trusting God. When Jesus prays, pray for today, pray our daily bread, he's reminding us of the worms. He's reminding us that God is in control of tomorrow, that God cares for you, and that you can trust him. We live in a society, in a culture that has trained us to be incredibly anxious and angry when we're not in control. I mean, man, just think of the different types of insurance that exist. It's like there is health insurance. Yeah, I saw some of you roll your eyes. We have health insurance and like vision insurance and dental insurance, renter's insurance, or if you own, you have homeowner's insurance. You have pet insurance and travel insurance and umbrella insurance. And you could go on and on and on about all the different types of insurance that we have, just trying to ensure that whatever happens tomorrow, I've got my own life managed. Now, I'm not saying go and cancel your insurance policies. But there's something to be said about the fact that, man, we live in the most, if not, well, like maybe the most abundant society to ever exist. And yet how much do we struggle with trusting God for tomorrow? For most of us, the problem is not like the Israelites' problem that we'd go throughout the day and wonder where our next meal would come from. For most of us, the problem would be that we eat too much food, not enough of it. The idea of a diet, think of that, to the ancient Israelites would be unfathomable. And yet, how often do we fall victim to the allure of control? Man, how often do we find ourselves trusting God with the big things? Like our salvation, the return of Christ, the eventual remaking of the world, and yet failing to trust God with the small day-to-day things in our lives. God is the God of daily bread. He promises to provide. And so let me just ask you a question this morning. Just like turn your eyes inward for a second and ask yourself, this morning, like right now at 10:16 a.m., what are you worried about? What are you worried about? I don't know about you, man, but like I am incredibly disinterested in being a person that knows a lot about prayer. I want to be a person that prays. And so I don't know if this is weird or uncomfortable for you. I just invite you right now, just bow your heads. And just as I talk, bow your heads, close your eyes, and take a few moments and bring to God what you're worried about, big or small. When it comes to the future, what concerns you? And just as I talk, just let it like churn in your mind. What are you worried about? Is it money? You know, doing the constant mental math, checking your bank account, always thinking like, as soon as we get this amount, then we'll be secure. Or is it your kids? Like always wondering if you're doing enough for them. Always kind of like carrying around a good bit of parent guilt, feeling like you're falling short, not doing quite enough. Or maybe it's your job. The stress at work, the things that feel fine right now, but as long as you keep performing. Or maybe it's a relationship, a thing with your parents or your children or your spouse. Man, whatever it is that you're worried about, take a moment, have the guts to pull it out of your soul and bring it before God right now. With your eyes still closed, I want you to hear this. Just a few verses after Jesus tells us to pray this way in Matthew 6. Here's what Jesus says. I want you to hear it as if God has heard your request, as if he's heard your worries and is responding now, saying it directly to you. This is what Jesus says. Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any one of you here add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? And why do you worry about your clothes? Observe how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? So don't worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the Gentiles, unbelievers, eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. You can open your eyes. Man, what kind of God is God that he would want you to pray for daily bread? Well, he's an attentive Father. He was to the Israelites in the wilderness, giving what they need. Man, church, he is to you today as well. The same God who provided for them has promised in Jesus Christ to provide for you. What kind of God is a God that he would ask us to pray for daily bread? He's an attentive Father. You don't need to manipulate or control your own future. That will only produce worms. So that's point one, worms. Point two is small talk. I don't know about you. I used to hate small talk. It always felt like inauthentic to me. Like we're all following this boring social script. Do you know what I mean? It's like, it's not the heat, it's the humidity that gets you, that kind of thing. I thought I'm a deep person. I want to hear what keeps you up at night. You know, I want to hear what you love, what you're passionate about. What's your deepest fear? What are you longing for? I want to get past the surface level things to the things that I thought, the things that really mattered. And then I had a daughter, and man, everything's small talk with her. Everything. She doesn't care about whether or not time is real. She has no real deep, like profound fear. She's not interested in talking about death. And it's just like, man, we're just talking about princesses. All day, every day is princesses. And here's like, you're probably sharper than I am, but here's what it took me 30 years to figure out is that small talk matters because small things matter to people. Small talk matters because I have skin. I'm not just a heart. Surface level things matter because the surface is a part of the person too. And if I'm going to love a whole person, I can't just love the deep parts of them. I also have to love the shallow parts of them. Now, like shallow, inauthentic social scripts can still like go die a thousand painful deaths. I hate them. They're horrible. But small talk in terms of caring about the small things about people matters because small things about people matter. And in teaching us to pray, give us today our daily bread, Jesus is teaching us that God loves small talk. Think of it like this, like right in the middle of a prayer that is cosmic in nature, our Father in the heavens, that is reverent in nature, man, holy. Hallowed be your name. Your name be honored and set apart as holy, as other, as unlike us. You are. That is expansive and comprehensive in nature. Like your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. May Allentown, may Harrisburg, Pennsylvania look like heaven. May your will be done here. In the midst of a prayer that is cosmic and reverential and comprehensive, God also asks us to pray for things as small as today's lunch. The fact that daily bread is in the Lord's Prayer is a reminder that God doesn't just care about the massive things in the world or the big things in our lives. He cares about the small things too. The Greek word for bread here is artos. And it's used really flexibly throughout the New Testament, sometimes to just refer to bread, actually literally, but it's also an idiom for just the basic necessities, like the bare necessities of life. So occasionally, artos here is translated generically, like specifically as bread, but it's also translated generically as like eating a meal, or even like in places in like 2 Thessalonians as earning a living, that kind of thing. The Protestant reformer Martin Luther, when talking about what daily bread means, he says daily bread is food, drink, clothes, shoes, houses, farms, fields, lands, money, property, a good marriage, good children, honest and faithful public servants, a just government, favorable weather, health, honors, good friends, loyal neighbors, and he goes on and on. In essence, right, bread here in our text isn't literally just bread. right? Good news for the gluten-free. It is all kinds of material necessities in our lives. Now, intellectually, I think many of us actually really wrestle with this. I remember having a conversation with a friend about a year ago, and he said, Greg, I can't pray. Why would God, in all of his splendor and glory, you know, with all of the horrible things going on in the world right now, why would God want to listen to my prayer about like a parking space? I feel selfish when I pray, don't you? And I think a lot of us can tend to feel that way. Like I look out into the world, I see the headlines, I see how messed up the world is, and then I don't want to go pray. I'm like, who am I? What are my problems in comparison to that? Just think about it, right? Like here are a couple of the top headlines trending right now in the world. In Nigeria, dozens of Christians currently are being killed in coordinated attacks, entire villages wiped out, church services interrupted, pastors arrested. In Sudan, more than 12 million people have been displaced by civil war, with over 30 million people right now as I speak in urgent need of food, shelter, and medical care. In Gaza, tens of thousands of civilians are dead, entire neighborhoods flattened, hospitals overwhelmed, families trapped without clean food or water. And that's not to mention Ukraine or Afghanistan or the floods in South Africa or the war in Iran. Man, we could go on and on and on. And so on top of the compassion fatigue that we feel from being overwhelmed with all of these massive problems that honestly we don't have the power to fix, our internal monologue can run something like, man, with all of the problems in the world right now going on, surely my problems are too small, too inconsequential, too trivial for the God of the universe to waste his time caring about these things, right? Wrong. Wrong. Jesus insists that we pray prayers as large as worldwide justice. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, and as small as daily bread. God loves small talk. In part, man, because everything doesn't have to be deep all the time. Like the surface is a part of a person too. In part, because God is the only being in the universe that can truly multitask. Like you're not taking attention away, his infinite attention. You're not subtracting attention from like orphans in Sudan by bringing your requests to him. But mostly, I think, because God loves you. God loves you, and the surface is a part of you too. I have a theory that you can tell how good of a friend someone is by how willing you would be to just like pick up the phone and call them with a small piece of good news. Like when your life is just catastrophically wrecked, when you get that diagnosis, when somebody dies, like a lot of people will be there for you. Strangers might even show up to be there for you. But man, calling somebody with a small piece of good news, that's the mark of a true friend. And I think the same is true for our relationship with God. One gauge for how your spiritual life is going is this. How regularly do you go to God with small, teeny tiny requests? Everyone prays in a crisis. And prayer comes naturally in a hospital waiting room or on a battlefield. But an ordinary day, ordinary Tuesday, filled to the brim with small, tiny prayers, tiny thank yous, launched to heaven for colors or butterflies or toilet paper, or that one random warm day in the middle of March. Yeah. Tiny thank yous, tiny requests to God for that person that you pass on your way to work that's in a fender bender. Or the parking space as you circle at the mall. Or more warm days in March. Like big prayers are vital. Praying in a crisis is necessary, but small prayers are the sign of true friendship with God. And if you're here and when you pray, you find yourself praying these like objectively noble, sanitized, kind of abstract prayers, That's okay. I just want to say you're missing out. You're missing out. A prayer life that is occasional and formal and polished is a form of spirituality that functionally stiff-arms God and keeps him from at a distance from my actual day-to-day life. It's closer to performance than prayer. And it does not honor God to do the small stuff in our lives on our own and then say to him, like, I'll see you when something really big happens. Pete Gregg says, it is by asking more for lesser things that we rediscover how to live with the wide-eyed wonder of children. By filling our days with tiny prayers, we relinquish our sense of entitlement and receive each detail as a blessing, each coincidence as a minor miracle, training our neural pathways to rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. I can't speak to this like authoritatively or maybe even convincingly, but here's what I'll say. In my life, spiritually, I find that when I pray for small things, just like constantly praying small requests before God, all these coincidences start to happen. And I can't say it conclusively, but when I am distant from God and I'm not praying for small things, the coincidences stop. I want you to, again, just close your eyes. Again, just for a moment, bow your heads. And this time, I don't want to ask you to think about the biggest thing in your life. I don't want to ask you to think about the worries in your life. I don't want you to think about the most serious thing or the most spiritual sounding prayer. I just want you to think about one small thing from today, from this day so far. Something ordinary, something you would normally never pray about because it feels too trivial or unimportant. Like maybe it's a conversation you're about to have or a task you've been putting off or a small frustration or a small hope or something that you're just like quietly thankful for but have never said it loud. And when you find that one thing, just as simply as you can, Christianese aside, bring that small thing to God without polish or religious language. Just talk to him about it. Take a few seconds silently and do that now. Can open your eyes. I'm not like this all the time, admittedly, but when I'm a good dad, it does not matter the kind of day I've had. I could have a brutal day as a pastor, just horrible day, just cried lots of tears. And again, I'm not like this all the time, but when I'm functioning as a good dad, I love, it's a delight to come home from an exhausting day and sit on the edge of my daughter's bed with her and talk about princesses. Do you really think that I'm a better dad than God? Man, it does not matter what's going on in the world right now. It does not matter how long of a day God has had. At the end of it, he loves to sit with you on the edge of your bed and hear you talk about princesses. What kind of God is a God that he would ask us to pray for daily bread? But he's a kind of God that loves small talk. So that's point two, is small talk. Point three is Jesus. So we've asked the question, what kind of God is God that he would ask us to pray for daily bread? And we've said that he's a kind of God who can be trusted to give us what we need. Right, because our own control and our self-sufficiency and our independence actually just turns to worms. And we've said that he's a kind of God who loves small talk because he loves you. He loves his children. And I actually think that we need to go one step deeper than that. We talked earlier about how the New Testament uses bread actually like an idiom for all of life's bare necessities. But Jesus also actually regularly uses this same term to refer to spiritual realities, not just material physical things, but spiritual things. In John 6, Jesus is in the situation where he's talking to all kinds of people and he's answering their questions. And they actually bring up Exodus 16. They bring up the manna in the wilderness. And this is what it says. They say this, our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, just as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven. It's like your food doesn't come from Moses. It doesn't come from the grocery store. It comes from Yahweh. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said, sir, give us this bread always. And pay close attention here. I am the bread of life, Jesus told them. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. You catch what Jesus is doing? He's saying there is a kind of hunger that food cannot fix. And everybody that you've ever met, including yourself, has that. Everybody. There is a kind of spiritual hunger that food cannot solve. The problem with us here is that we are great at noticing physical hunger, and we're great at addressing our physical hunger, but our world trains us to ignore, downplay, and miscategorize our spiritual hunger. And so all of us are just like spiritually starving of substance, getting tricked by our world into thinking that the main thing that we need to cure the longing in our souls is just more rest, less stress, the right relationship, just another vacation. What this ends up happening is that we all walk around just basically like spiritually starving, longing for something and not even noticing it. Just thinking to ourselves like, man, maybe I'm not hungry for God. I'm just lonely. Or our culture will trick us into thinking like, you're not hungry for God. You just need a vacation. You're not hungry for God. You're burned out. You're not hungry for God. You just need a little bit more money, success, more pleasure, more distraction. And while all of those things can be fine, they are a false daily bread that will never fulfill the hunger in our souls. And C.S. Lewis has this awesome line where he says like, man, when we find ourselves with a longing too deep for anything in this world to satisfy, the most reasonable thing about that desire is that actually it doesn't come from the world. It can't be satisfied from the world. It's for God. One of my favorite things about Christianity is that it's not ashamed of our desires. Like Christianity isn't Buddhism. We don't have to overcome or transcend our desires. Actually, what Jesus teaches about desire is that we have to recognize our desire, trace it to the root, see how it finds its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus himself, and then reorient our lives around that fulfillment. Christianity actually takes your desire way more seriously than you ever have. Man, I just want to end with this question. It's like, what if the main thing you're missing in your life right now is a deeper level of intimacy with the real resurrected and ascended Jesus, the true daily bread? I just want to end here and start that process wherever you are. Man, I don't know like any of you. So I don't know where you're at in your relationship with Jesus. I don't know where you're at in your spiritual life. Like maybe you are here and you are a professional Christian. You do not remember a time you didn't know and love Jesus. Or maybe you're here and struggling in your faith, just kind of exhausted. Maybe you're here and you're just, you wouldn't even call yourself a Christian, yet you're just kind of interested spiritually and just checking things out. Wherever you are in that process, the encouragement that I want to offer you this morning is that Jesus doesn't gatekeep. Meaning, Jesus says, anyone who comes to me, I will never cast out. Jesus is offering himself back then in John 6 and still today as daily bread, as satisfaction. He is God in the flesh, and he is offering himself satisfaction spiritually to the deepest longings in your soul. And if you find yourself this morning with desire or with longing, I just want to ask you to take a few moments here and bring that to him. Just let's wherever you're at here, just bow your head again one last time and close your eyes. And I just want you to hear God ask you this question, like, where do you feel spiritually hungry right now? I love that the very first question in the book of John that Jesus asks his disciples, and he asks it again and again and again, is, what do you want me to do for you? And so maybe you're here with a sense of emptiness that you can't quite name, or a longing that shows up no matter how much you try to distract yourself from it, or the quiet realization that the things you keep reaching for are like smoke that never seem to satisfy you for very long. What are you longing for? Take that hunger and right now, bring it to Jesus. Father, when your son walked among us, he taught us to pray for daily bread. And the daily bread that he spoke of was both physical and spiritual. It included our basic material needs, but it was also himself, Christ himself, who is our daily bread, the satisfaction of our souls, the only one that we were created for, that we were created for a relationship with, that we were created to know, the one who lived for us in our place, who died for us, who resurrected and right now reigns with you, Father. That one, the only satisfaction for our souls, that did all of this so that we could be with you. God, even as we come to the Lord's Supper, and the meal that we are about to eat is the same. It is physical, real bread. It's a real cup. It is also spiritual. In this meal, we feast by faith on Christ himself. And so send your Holy Spirit, we pray. Meet our physical needs. Remind us that you are a God who loves to provide for your children. And through our singing, as we close the service through this meal, remind us that you are a God also who satisfies our deepest hunger in the person of Jesus Christ. It's in his name and for his sake I pray. Amen.